You may be seated tonight. I'm excited, and I've said this many times, and I'll say it again. I'm excited about not what only God has done, what He is doing, but what He is going to do. And I think one of the biggest struggles that we as Christians deal with and struggle with is really we have an identity crisis. How many of you have ever felt like you've had an identity crisis? We're not quite for sure if you really know who you are and really what am I doing here? Anybody ever ask themselves that question? What am I doing here? What have I been put on this planet to accomplish? And hopefully tonight, by the end of this message, we'll be able to give you some clear insight on your purpose for being here on this planet. It was in the year of 1803 that Thomas Jefferson, if you look back into your history, those of you history buffs, he brokered a deal with France to purchase a large parcel of land, which would become known as the Louisiana Purchase. This purchase of land would go basically expand the boundaries of the United States from the Mississippi River all the way to the West Coast. So now we would become a nation that would be a coast-to-coast nation. We would have land on the East Coast, the Atlantic Ocean, and we would have land all the way to the Pacific Coast, on the Pacific coastline. So as a result of this intervention and as a result of this expansion and this purchase, Washington and many of the politicians in Washington began to see this as what they looked at, what they called a provincial type of a mission. It was a divine intervention, that this was something that was divinely done and caused by God Himself to be able to take this new nation that we were and to be able to take and expand our boundaries and expand what we were. And as a result of this new mission, a doctrine was formed, and some of you may have heard of the doctrine. It was called a manifest destiny. Basically, if you look at the word manifest, it could be defined as a divine destiny, a divine purpose, a divine reason. And when you look at the American, we look at our nation, and we were excited, and this whole divine doctrine, this manifest destiny, kind of took on a higher calling, and we looked around the world and around the globe, and we became this overnight shining new example of what a democratic nation should look like. And we became this shining new example. We took on this new purpose, this republic democratic society that we have. And now we can take this model and we can show the world what we can do as a nation. Many of you have probably heard of Lewis and Clark and their trip out west, to where that they went all the way to the Pacific coast and back. And you might have read about the young Indian guy that they had with them, Sacagawea. And maybe you've read stories, you've watched video or documentaries and such, but you could go back, and if you look in 1872, an artist by the name of John Gast, he painted this portrait, and it kind of summed up the whole manifest destiny, this whole American progress. And in his painting, he had a painting of a woman who was somewhat angelic-like, and she would hovered above the ground, and her name was called Columbia. And this was a personification of the United States, to where that we were leading the civilization westward, and you had the American settlers, and as she was going west, and you could see that she had a roll of telegraph wire that was in her hands, and she was sweeping as she went across the west. She was laying telegraph wires, and then behind her, you could see that there was different stages of the economic activity that was going on in this time period. The pioneers were highlighted, and the Pony Express, and the wagon trains, and the railroad. And in her arm, she had a bundle of books, symbolizing the westward expansion of our education system, how that every small town is going to have a school system or a school. This new movement, this divine destiny, took on a spirit of its own. Settlers by the hundreds of thousands lined up to sell everything they had and buy a wagon and fill it full of the few belongings that they could fit into it and head west. Manifest destiny. Divine destiny. It was widely held belief by the American settlers that they were destined destined to expand across this continent. They would take the values that they had with them, and they would redeem and remake and reshape this newfound country, this newfound purchase, as well as change and shape the world that they lived in. They felt a divine destiny under God's direction to accomplish this task. You see, just as our young United States in the mid-18th century felt that it was a divine destiny tonight, I too believe that every one of us here tonight has a manifest or a divine destiny in Jesus Christ. How many of you believe you have a divine destiny in God tonight? Reading tonight from Genesis 32, verses 21 through 28, if you'd like to turn there or look on the screen there. And here we find a young man named Jacob. And it's a story of Jacob, and we'll get into that as it unfolds. But it says, "So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he arose up that night and took his two wives and his two woman servants and his 11 sons and passed over the fjord," or the river Jabbok, "and he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had," basically saying he sent all of his belongings, his entire company, everything that he had placed on one side of the brook. And Jacob was left alone, and there he wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he told that he was prevailed not against him, or when he saw that he had prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And this is the story that we know of, if you're familiar, of Jacob that wrestles with the Lord or with an angelic being. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." The angel speaks to him, and Jacob says, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" The angel asked him, "What is thy name?" And he says, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with man. Thou hast and hast prevailed." Tonight, for a few moments, I would like to speak to you on the subject or the topic of when your true identity meets your divine destiny. Here we have a young man, Jacob, who his true identity and who he really was met up with his divine destiny. If I were to go around this room tonight and ask each one of you a question, what is your purpose in life? We would no doubt hear many different answers. What is a purpose? What is your reason for living? I have asked myself that question over the years. What is my purpose for being on this planet? Why am I here? What am I to accomplish, not only in myself, but what am I to accomplish in God? We no doubt would get many different answers. We could all look at our lives and we could all come up with a different answer or a different reason as to why you feel you are here on this planet. I believe tonight, and I believe that you believe, that you do have a higher calling. I believe that you have a divine destiny. And do you believe? And I believe that there is so much more. There has to be more to what I am living in my life and what you may be living in your life. I firmly believe that everything God created has a primary purpose or reason for existing. We can look at the animal kingdom and the plant kingdom, and everything that God said, "Let there be," and there was, has a divine purpose. There is a reason for anyone or anything to be successful. It must fulfill that divine purpose. If you are to be successful in God, you must fulfill your divine purpose in God. If you are to be successful in business, you are to be able to take and fulfill that purpose that you are in business. If you're an electrician, as Brother Rivest is electrician, he's out probably with the offering right now, but if you're an electrician, your purpose is to deal with electricity. You would not be a very good electrician if you were afraid of electricity and wouldn't deal with it. So he looks at his purpose and says, "My purpose is to make sure when you flip that light switch, those lights come on." You see, our lives would be out without meaning And we will become failures unless we find out just exactly what is our purpose. What is my purpose? The seeds of potential that God has planted inside of each and every one of us are just waiting to blossom. I believe that God desires for you and for I to blossom into that divine calling or that divine destiny that God has placed within you. But so many times we allow things to get into our life. We allow stuff to get into the way that will take and stunt our growth in God. We allow weeds to grow up in our flower bed, and pretty soon you can't even see the beautiful flowers for the tall weeds. Something is cutting off that supply of nutrients that's needed and that's hindering the seeds of purpose from growing into the full potential that God has designed for us. It could be our own securities, insecurities. It could be our lack of confidence or our past hurts or opinions of someone else. Right now, as I speak, someone here, I'm sure, is struggling with God about some situation. You're struggling with God about some problem or some difficulty or perhaps some injustice that may have occurred in your life. When we look into the life of Jacob, it goes far beyond our passage that we just read tonight. And I will try the best of my abilities to wrap this all and tie this all together. But I think Jacob is a great example for us because most of us, if not all of us, see some of ourselves inside of this man. You see, Jacob's struggles began before he was born. The Bible says, Jeremiah talks about, you were born in sin, shapen in iniquity. And before I was even on this planet, before I was even conceived, God knew me. God knew what kind of struggles I was going to go through. And God knew what kind of struggles and situations each and every one of us were going to go through. But you look at Jacob long before he was born. In Genesis 25 verses 20 through 26 tells us that Rebekah was disturbed by the struggle going on within her as she carried twins. And their names were Jacob and Esau. And in verse 20 through 3, God told Rebekah, there in your womb, Rebekah, there are two brothers, and these two brothers are fighting in your womb, and they're going to fight as children. They're going to fight as teenagers. They're going to fight as adults, because in your womb, there are two brothers that are going to be two different nations. You see, no doubt, when Jacob was born and Esau was born, Esau came out of the womb first. And the Bible says that Jacob grabbed Esau's heel as if to pull him back in an effort to be born first. His parents, no doubt, as they looked at this, was what quite an oddity to be able to take and see something like that happen. Now, I did not have an opportunity to talk to the Walls. They have two twin girls. I don't know if when they were born that one of those girls reached out and grabbed a hold of the other one and tried to pull it back as to say, sis, I'm going first. That's kind of an odd thing to happen, but that's what happened in this case. So the parents, as they watched this oddity, as this behavior, noticing that this is something that is very peculiar, out of the ordinary, so they named their son Jacob as a result of that. If you know anything about the Hebrew culture, a person's name carried with it the very essence and the very identity of that person, of that individual. That's why Jesus Christ was Emmanuel, God with us. It carried a specific need, a purpose, and a reason why he was named what he was named. So Jacob's name meant supplanter. Now you may say, what does supplanter mean? That's kind of old English for schemer. He was a cheater. He was one who literally grabs from behind. He was a con artist. He was a con man. That's what Jacob means. So if you're here tonight, your name is Jacob. That would define who you were. And the Hebrews, their families took that very seriously. The families, as you look into the Hebrew, the firstborn was always the firstborn received the birthright or the family inheritance. And it was a great position, not just of money, but of power and position within that family. All of the family's wealth would go to the one who received that birthright. And when you look at this family here, Esau received the birthright. He was the firstborn. The birthright was rightfully his. So here we find our friend Jacob. Some years later, a road that leads past the Jabbok River. Its name, which literally means, and it amazes me sometimes how God puts all of this together. And you look at this river, and you look at the, I looked it up to find out what is the name of this river. And the river actually means it's a conflict between two paths. Oft times reference was made to it as the water wrestled with one another. Because the river went downstream and it forked. And depending upon the times of the year, when the spring rains came and the water torrents would flood down the river, would it go to the right fork or to the left fork? And it seemed like the river was constantly wrestling with itself as to which direction to go. And here we have Jacob in his life standing at this river, crosses over this river, and his life is a constant struggle on which direction he needs to go. So here in our text, he takes his 12, his wives, his two wives, and his servants, his children, and he crosses over the river to the south, puts them on the south side of the river, and he crosses over to the north side of the river. When we look at Jacob, what was it so that troubled Jacob at this time in his life? What had brought him to this point of spiritual crisis in his life as he sits alone on those river banks? How in the world did he get himself in such a mess? The obvious reason you could look at is his name. His name, Jacob. That is his nature. He was a con artist. He was a ripoff. He was a fake. When you looked at him, he was always scheming as to how he could take and get ahead or make a buck. He wrestled for the position to receive his brother's birthright. He and his mother schemed and tricked his father into blessing him, thus obtaining the blessing that should have gone to Esau. Esau was jealous, and he said, I'm going to take as a result of this, I'm going to kill you. So he was forced to flee his home. He was forced to flee his family and go to a land and live with his uncle. His uncle was a man very similar characteristics as he was. And it became a con game as to who could out-con each other, who could outmaneuver each other. And there in his uncle's household, he fell in love with the lovely wife, Rachel. And he made a deal with Laban that I'll work for 7 years for the hand of Rachel. And he works for 7 years and he ends up being tricked by his father-in-law into marrying the less desired sister, Leah. So here he decides that instead of being happy with that, knowing that he was tricked, he's going to take and he's going to work another 7 years to get the woman of his dreams. Man, bro, I hope you don't got to work for 14 years before you walk down this aisle. But that's what he worked for. He said, you know what? This woman is worth it. He wrestled. He was fighting. Everything he did in his life was a fight. And I can see as he begins to age a little bit and begins to mature a little bit, he grows weary of the fighting. He grows weary of the constant maneuvering, the constant lying, trying to keep up with what lie he tells who and all of this and that and the other. How many of you know people that can't tell you a straight story to save their life? They're going to tell you one thing one day and another thing another day, and you try to keep up with all of that. The Lord's blessings had been upon Jacob at certain times in his life. But you see, despite all of that, Jacob kept saying and insisted, as the song says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to live my life my way. I'm not interested, God, in your plan for my life. I want to do what I want to do. And so many of us here tonight, even though we tell God to his face and we pray on our knees and say, God, you are the pilot in my car. Lord, control my life. I want to live my life how you want me to live it. And we refused to give God control. You see, you may have some past encounters in your life Maybe in the past you may have felt the calling of God on your life. If you're here tonight, maybe you've backslid. I don't know the condition of your heart. You can backslide because I done it. You can backslide sitting right here on a church pew saying amen when the pastor preaches, and you can stand up and you can act like you're clapping and raising your hands. And when you go home empty. Because you're backslidden inside. Your heart is somewhere else. I lived that lie for 13 years of my life, so I know how the game is played. And that's what Jacob was doing with his life. He wanted it done his way. So he continued to fight with God. He wrestled with God. His whole life has been lying, scheming, cheating, and fighting. Everything that happened, everything that was happening in his life was leading to this one critical, crucial encounter with God. By name and nature, Jacob had for a long time walked on a road of his own choosing. He walked on a road of self-will, of selfish goals, a road of his own strengths and his own resources. And you may be here tonight and you're walking down a road and you may think that you're doing good because everything around you is going well, and you got a nice car and you got a nice home and you got a nice job and you got all of that stuff. But Jacob had all of that stuff because God did bless him to a degree. But let me tell you something, just because you have all that stuff doesn't mean that you're where God wants you to be in your life. The truth remains, he had done it his way for so long, and now his life was in a royal mess. You know, it's one thing to have one wife that you fight with. The dude had two. My wife bought me a shirt when I was on vacation. And if I can get this right, I hope I get it right this first time. But it says, if a man is walking alone in the woods and he makes a statement, is he still wrong? And below there's something that says something about the wife or something of that name. I might have that wrong. I should probably go back and dig the t-shirt out, but you know, the guy, he couldn't cut a break. His wives, children. So when you look at this, he was a royal mess, and now he stands by the river. He's tired. He's weary. His brother Esau, his past is catching up to his present. How many times has our past caught up to our present? And if we allow our past to catch up to our present, if we don't deal with things in our past, it's going to catch up to our present. If we don't deal with it in our present, it's going to affect our future. And so many times we let our past catch up to the present, and we let our present determine or dictate our future. So here he is. All of this trouble, all of this scheming, all of this web that he has woven. His brother Esau is on his way. He sent wagon loads of gifts to his brother to take and try to appease his brother, saying, if I load him up with gifts, maybe he won't kill me for what I have done. His brother, if memory serves me right, had a band of some 400 men that were coming against Jacob. His two wives, a few servants, and his children. Family problems. When you look at family, we look at the world that we live in today. His life and what he was going through sounds a lot like what's going on in our world today. Families everywhere, they're fighting. They're falling apart. Why? Because they've forsaken God. They quit going to church. They stopped reading his word. You see, whether you read this word or not, for those of you that have struggled read, maybe you don't feel like it's important to read his word. But I just want to tell you tonight that whether you read it or not, you're still going to be judged by it. You can take and say, when you face God someday, you can say, God, you got to understand, I didn't have time to read it. So, there's no excuse. I plead the fifth, God. There's no pleading the fifth. You're going to be judged by what's in this book. So like Jacob, many fathers and husbands turned away from God to follow after their own lusts and desires. We were once a nation that was built upon solid, strong, godly, biblical principles. And now we are a nation, sadly, on shifting sand, and we're soon to be destroyed. We will soon be washed away by the floodwaters of sin and iniquity. I don't like thinking of that any more than you do. But that's where we're headed. That's where you're headed tonight. If you don't change, if I don't change, if this world doesn't change. Jacob, looking at himself, was supposed to be the heir to the promise of God. He had heard the stories of his grandfather Abraham, and he had passed on those stories, no doubt, in his own life. He had heard stories from his father Isaac, and at Bethel, God had promised, and when Jacob was at Bethel, he had renewed a vow to God, and Jacob made a vow to God, and Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in his way that I am going. So he's saying, God, if you keep me in the way that I'm going, if you give me bread, and if you give clothing to put on me so that I will come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. But the years passed and his patience had run thin, and he was perplexed with his future. One thing for sure about the story of Jacob, God kept his end of the bargain. But Jacob didn't do so well keeping his end of the bargain. If you make a bargain with God, if you sit down and you make a deal with God, you better be ready to hold up your end of that bargain. God will always hold up his end. He's always going to hold up his end. But how many times have we made promises to God and we have not been able to hold up his end? You see, Jacob, when he went to Laban's house, he went there empty himself. He came out full. He was on his way to becoming that person that could fit into that promise that he made to God and that God had made to him. However, he was still the same man. He still had the same nature. He still had the same name. Some 20 years later, we find him as he sits here and he begins this struggle and with God and he knew about God but he didn't have that relationship that Abraham had with God. And I can see as maybe in his own life, he struggle with the desire to have a relationship as his grandfather Abraham had, but he seemingly always fell short. And I know in my life sometimes I'd look back and I desire to have relationships that other men and women that I looked up to in God had, but I never could quite seem to get myself disciplined enough to get to that point. We suffer that same fate today when we look at America. I want to finish my vein of thought on this. Statistically, America, we're a Christian nation. Statistically. But that's where it ends. That's where it ends. The average American, we have more stuff than any other generation has ever had before us. We got more gadgetry. We have more reasons to live. But yet, when we look at our young people, our teenagers, they're killing themselves, they're taking their own lives at an alarming rate. Why? Because they're frustrated with their life. They're unhappy with their lives. Their lives should be full, their youth. They're living their youth, they should be full, they should be happy, they should be full of life. But they sit in dark corners, watching satanic things on the internet and on their telephones and iPads and such, trying to fill a void that is in their life. Talking with my nephew Carl, who's our youth pastor, in conversation about how many of his friends have committed suicide. Why is that? God, we're letting our young people down. Because we're not teaching them values. We're not teaching them moral values and truths. They have no moral compass. They're empty. They're depressed, worrying for their futures. Little hope in the success of the generations that walked before them. See, when we walk away from God as a nation, when we walk away from God as a family or as an individual, we walk away from our very purpose and the very reason we exist on this planet. When we push God away, so Jacob, in trouble about his future, fear struck him in the heart. He needed some answers. He needed some assurance as he faced the future. And here he sits, all alone. Ever been alone in your life? I want to tell you, you can be in a crowded room with hundreds of people and be all alone. You can sit here tonight and you look around and you can be the next person sitting next to you. You might be able to feel their arm touching your arm right now, and you can be all alone. You don't have to be all alone to be alone. See, here he was, being alone, a tough place when you need help. He needed some answers. He needed some assurance. Sleep was impossible. His troubled spirit would not let him rest. He was in a crisis in his life. And you may be here tonight and you may not be able to sleep. You may be able to go to bed, but just because you go to bed doesn't mean you get sleep and you get rest. You toss and you turn and your life is full of turmoil because of what's going on inside of you. You're dying from the inside out. And Jacob sat there. He had everything he could really want in life, but he was dying from the inside out because he realized there had to be more to what he was living. There had to be more to what God had for him. So as he sits there, he begins to pray. And maybe for the first time in his life, he was serious about praying. Maybe his prayers before, and so many times in our life, we can take and we can understand this. We have a need. We have a problem. We say, God, I don't have any gas. Help somebody to give me some gas money. God, I don't have enough money to pay the electrical bill. God, help somebody to help me pay my electrical bill. Or God, I've got this problem or I've got that problem. And we all pray, everything we pray about is fulfill my needs, fulfill my desires. And we don't say, God, I'm a broken man. Come inside of me and begin to touch me and heal what's broken inside of me. And as Jacob began to pray that night, he began to forget about all of his wealth that he had. He began to forget about his brother Esau. He began to forget about the struggles and the turmoils in his family. And as he began to pray, God began to move upon his life. And suddenly a man appears. I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know if it was the Lord. The Bible makes reference to it being the Lord appeared. And he begins to wrestle with this man. And he grabs onto him and he begins to wrestle. In our own lives, we have our struggles and our turmoil and we wrestle with him. And the wrestling match went on. And it went on, and it went on, and hours went by, and Jacob wouldn't let go because he understood he was a desperate man. He wasn't going to let go. He was going to hang on for all he could hang on, and he wrestled all night long. He wrestled, and you may have heard this story many times before about how many times and headlocks and takedowns and all of this kind of stuff. I don't know what all went on in the wrestling match, but I do know that the sun began to come up. And the Lord, Jacob says, I want a blessing. I want a blessing. I don't want just a material blessing. I want that same relationship that Abraham had. I want it. I don't care about the money. I don't care about the fine car. I want something from you. I want a divine intervention in my life. And as he wrestled, you see, notice something that happened when the Lord touched him. It says he touched him in the hollow of his thigh. I'm not going to try to take and imitate any of this tonight, but I've heard it preached, and I would guess it probably makes sense that when he touched him in the hollow of his thigh, that his leg came out of socket. And he winced with pain. I can't imagine what it would be like to have my hip come out of socket. But I do know something, Brother Ben, that if you could stand for a minute, I do know something, that if I was fighting him and my hip came out of socket, I would quickly lose the headlock and I would grab on and scream in pain. And I would cling to him. And the same thing happened as he wrestled the angel. He went from a wrestling match to a clinging match. And so many times we want to fight with God instead of clinging to God. We wrestle all night long when we could be clinging to Almighty God instead of fighting him. And he clung. And so I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the Lord said, what is your name? If God ever asks you your name, he's not wanting you to say, I'm Ben Thompson. I live in Marshall, Wisconsin. He's asking, who are you? What are you, Ben Thompson, from Marshall, Wisconsin? What are you, Roy Grant? Who are you in here? He said, what's your name? God knew his name. He says, I'm Jacob. I think when the Lord asked him who he was, and after struggling all night and clinging to the Lord, and he said, my name is Jacob, he began to realize who he really was. I am Jacob. I am a deceiver. I am a liar. I am a cheat. I am a thief. I am one who pulls from behind. I am a maneuverer. I'm a con man, God. That's who I am. And God looked at him and said, no more. I wanted to hear it from your lips. Just exactly who you are. So many times we come to this altar and we want to repent and we ask God and we ask God to forgive us, but we don't want to get down to the nitty gritty of what we actually are and who we actually are. Brother Micah covered this so well last Sunday night, not to cover his tracks again, but we're sinful. We stink. I think Brother Micah said we're garbage. You ever smell rotting flesh? Drive down the road and just stop at a good old-fashioned roadkill that's been sitting there for 4 or 5 days. And it's just grease and maggots, and take a whiff of that. That's what we are sometimes on the inside. We're rotting flesh. And God wants us to admit that at an altar of repentance. This was Jacob's encounter. It was his time to where he repented. Said, God, I'm not who I want to be. I'm not. God wanted to hear a confession, a repentant heart come out of Jacob, because God says, if I'm going to bless this man, you want the blessings of God on your life, then you got to clean out your heart. Don't expect God to bless you if you're just going to blow it all and con people. God's not going to do that. God wanted to hear it come from Jacob. He wanted to hear that repentance, that confession. God wants to hear us say, God, I am what I am. By and large, without you, Lord, I'm a failure. I'm a sinner, Lord, saved by grace. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, who knows where I would be? Then God said, Jacob, it was at this moment when Jacob's true identity hit and collided and met his divine destiny. God said, Jacob, no more are you going to be known as Jacob. No more are you going to be known as a deceiver, a cheater, a liar. You're going to be known as Israel, which means a prince with God. You see, tonight, this is where you and I, by and large, liars, deceivers, con men, can come to an altar of repentance, and we can receive a new name and a new identity. You see, when God touches you, you change. You change. People that say, oh, I'm saved. I'll have another Miller Lite. Pass the peanuts. When you say, oh, I'm a Christian. Can you rewind that part? I want to get another look at that. I missed that booty scene. When God comes in and fills you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, He gives you a new mind, He gives you a new heart, and He gives you a new life. The old man is gone. Doesn't mean it tries to rear its ugly head every now and then, but it's gone. It's in our past. We have reached, we have become. Our true identity has met my divine destiny. I have taken on a new identity. I have taken on a new destiny. I am no longer a liar and a cheater and a deceiver. I am Israel. I am a prince with God. I'm a son of the living God. I'm a daughter of the living God. I'm washed in His blood. I'm sanctified in His spirit. I wear His name on my forehead and in my heart. And everywhere I go, I represent Him. I am fulfilling my divine destiny. If we could stand to our feet tonight, we all have a bit of Jacob in us. We have a tendency to wrestle with life and we want to take things in our own hands. As a result, much of it is just the same. We fight the same old battles. We struggle with the same old things day in and day out. We make a mess of our lives and we find ourselves at the banks of our own river. Jabbok, wrestling with God, wrestling with ourselves. I came to a point in my life where one day on the job site, I sat down inside a bathtub. It was so hot. I was tired. I sat down in a bathtub and there was nobody there. It was 7:30, 8 o'clock at night. I could hear and smell the sounds of the neighborhood, the grills going, and thinking to myself, I should be at home with my family, and here I am, working, plumbing for a living. And I sat in that bathtub, and I had one of my river of Jabbok moments. I said, God, there's got to be more than this. I appreciate your blessings. I appreciate all that you have done in my life, but I want my true identity. I want who you really call me to be, to meet my divine destiny. I don't want to be here anymore, God. I'm frustrated, I'm struggling. Afraid of my future. I was afraid of what God was going to require of me. I was afraid that God was going to ask me to do exactly what I'm doing tonight, preaching. But But you see, years ago, I made a promise to God. And I hadn't fulfilled my end of the bargain. And God kept calling me and calling me until I had that wrestling match. And God touched me. I still go by the name of Roy Grant. Something changed in here, and something changed in my mind. Are you in a night of struggling tonight? Feeling all alone, scared, and afraid? Have you come to the end of yourself? There may be a whole lot of road ahead of you, but you've come to the end of yourself. You're tired of fighting. Bruised, tired, and lame. I want to ask you tonight, will you surrender your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Will you allow your true identity meet your divine destiny tonight down here at this altar? It starts with repentance. We have a number of people that are going to get baptized tonight. The awesome thing about baptism is when you repent, you tell God you're sorry for those sins. He forgives you for those sins, but those sins are still inside of you. They're still inside. It's you recognizing and you telling God exactly who you are and what you're all about. But baptism... Baptism washes it all away. You will never feel more clean in your life than you go down in the name of Jesus in baptism. And all of those years of scale, slime, and stench that has built up inside your life is gone in a moment's time. But he didn't leave us there. He said, I want to give you power, brother man. I want to give you power to say, get thee behind thee, Satan. I want to give you power in your life. And that's the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this altar is open tonight. If you've never experienced repentance, if you're going to be baptized tonight, come down before you get baptized and pray again. If you've never received the gift of the Holy Ghost, God wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost. This side, right here, this is for you. This is reserved for you. We have altar workers that will pray with you if you have any questions. The middle part here, if you're struggling, maybe you've repented, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost, been baptized, but you don't know where you're going in your life.